the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans 8:28. Our sermon text this morning is Romans 8:28. Next Sunday, we will start a new study on the Gospel of Mark. Our usual practice is to take a book of the Bible and to preach verse by verse through the book until we're finished. So we'll start the Gospel of Mark next week. That'll take us several months to go through. But today I want to call your attention to Romans 8, verse 28. Let us give our full and utmost attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The Apostle Paul says this, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Father, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning is The Greatest Promise Ever Made. I've given it this title because I believe that Romans 8:28 is the greatest promise ever made by God to the believer. God will never break this promise, and he will never go back on his word. Put simply, Romans 8:28 is the promise that if you love the Lord, then every circumstance of your life will work out for your good. That's the main point that I want to solidify in your mind today. Romans 8:28 is the promise that if you love the Lord, then every circumstance of your life will work out for your good. I like what Derek Thomas says on verse 28. He says, nothing can blow you over when you are inside the walls of Romans 8:28. Outside of Romans 8:28, all is confusion and anxiety and fear and uncertainty. Now, to me, that's just so helpful. Nothing can blow you over, church, if you are inside the walls of verse 28. As someone from Ligonier Ministry says this on verse 28, he says, here is comfort for every discouraged heart. Here is strength and hope for those who are discouraged and for those who are beaten down by the trials of life. Here are the loving arms of God reaching around us and bringing us assurance that God is at work. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, this statement, verse 28, is probably more packed with doctrine and comfort than any other in the whole realm of Scripture. Church, this promise can alter your mood. It can dissipate your discouragement. It can lessen the pangs of your grief. And it can usher confidence back into your heart. I want to unpack verse 28 using five headings, 5 points. You can see them on your outline. First, this promise is certain. Second, this promise is comprehensive. Third, this promise is continuous. Fourth, this promise is constructive. And then fifth, this promise is only for the Christian. So let's take those 5 points in turn. And I want you to see first that this promise is certain. Paul simply says in verse 28, and we know. I want you to think about that certainty. Paul says, we know. Rest for a moment with me, dear church, in this surety. Paul says, we know. Take hold of this promise right now, right where you sit in your life. Paul says, we know. Now, to me, the words "we know" are not necessary to this great promise. What I mean is that this verse would make perfect sense without the phrase "we know." If verse 28 simply read, "all things work together for good for those who love God," then I think we'd still have the greatest promise in the world, wouldn't we? But the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. He gives us certainty. He provides us total confidence. He gives us an awesome assurance in saying, "we know." Please note that verse 28 does not say, "we feel that God works all things together." Nor does verse 28 say, "we hope that God works all things together." Verse 28 does not say, "we think that God works all things together." Nor does verse 28 say, "we kind of, sort of, maybe believe that God works all things together." No, Paul says we know. Now, we don't always know how God works all things together in his providence, but we do know that he works all things together in his providence. That's a good distinction. We don't know how, but we know that all things work together in his sovereignty. One man puts it like this. He says, "we don't toss and turn in anxiety as Christians. We simply know. We know God. Therefore, we know his power. We understand something of his providence, and we trust his provision. It's certain, for sure, positive, fail-safe, inevitable. It's God's guarantee, and it can never be otherwise." In my study, I found that some variation of the word "know" occurs 1,098 times in the Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures encourage you to live the Christian life with total certainty in the Lord. I'm not going to read all 1,098 occurrences, but I'm purposely going to read quite a few here. And I want you to listen for the word "know" as I read several supporting Scriptures. Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant, and who shows steadfast love with those who love him and who keep his commandments." 2 Kings 10:10. "Know then that not a word the Lord spoke will fail, for the Lord has done what he's promised." Job 19:25. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Psalm 4:3. "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." Psalm 46:9, which we just sang. "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 100:3. "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his." John 8:32. Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." 1 John 3:2. "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." 1 John 3:5. "You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So Christians don't live on maybes. No, we know that our Redeemer lives. We know that we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that nothing can separate us from God's love. We know that God is for us and not against us. We know that the Bible that you're holding today is the very Word of God. We know that Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. We know that God is gracious and merciful to us. We know that God is abounding in steadfast love to his people. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 21, asks, "What is true faith?" Heidelberg 21, what is true faith? And it says, "True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust that God has saved me." It's a good reminder. A true faith is knowledge and a wholehearted trust that God has saved us. I like the guy who said, "We don't know exactly what will happen moment to moment in our lives, and we can't call all the plays in advance, but we know that the final score in life is 8-28. Get it? 8-28, as in Romans 8:28. The final score in your life is 8-28. Paul says, we know that all things work together for the believer. So, friends, this promise is certain. Paul says, we know. Now, second, you'll see that this promise is comprehensive. Paul says in verse 28, we know all things work together. That's the two words I want to hone in on for these two for this point. Paul says all things. And I want you to notice how comprehensive this promise is. Or you could say how complete it is. Now, once again, did you notice how Paul says that some things work together? Did you notice how Paul says that most things in your life work together? Trick question. He doesn't say some. He doesn't say most. In other words, there's not an asterisk by the word all, is there? But to put it yet differently, it's not as if a few things in your life work together. It's not as if a lot of things in your life work together. It's not as though select things in your life work together. Moreover, it's not just the good things. It's not just the bad things. It's not just the happy moments. It's not just the sad times. I don't see any exceptions or exemptions in verse 28. Do you? I don't see any hyperbole or exaggeration from the Apostle Paul in verse 28. Do you? So this is not a corny cliche. This is not a pious platitude. Instead, church, this is a precious promise to the believer from God. Paul says, we know all things work together for the believer. Now you ask, well, Pastor, how about the silly mistakes that I've made in my past? Does that fall under all things? And I would say to you, yes. You ask, Pastor, how about certain sins that I've committed in my life? Does that fall under all things? And I would say to you, yes. You ask, well, Pastor, how about suffering and trials in my life? Does that too fall under all things? And I would say to you, yes. Again, you ask, Pastor, how about my financial misfortune? Is that a part of this all things phrase, verse 28? And I would say to you, yes. You ask, Pastor, how about the loss of a loved one? Should we see that as being part of all things? And I would say to you, yes. You ask, Pastor, how about, and on you go. And I would say to you, yes. 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 So the all things in verse 28, it includes the good times, the bad times. It covers all the highs and the lows in your life. It encompasses the mountains and the valleys. It includes the tremendous moments of life as well as the tragic ones. Romans 8:28 is printed on our birth certificates when we're born, and it's inscribed on our tombstones when we die. This promise includes everything in between in your life, everything from the cradle to the grave. Third, this promise is continuous. So this promise is certain. Paul says, we know. Now, this promise is comprehensive. He very clearly says this includes all things. And now we see that this promise is continuous. Paul says, we know all things work together. Those are the two words I want to focus on, work together. And I say continuous for this point, this third point, because the phrase work together is the Greek term synergeo. Synergeo. That's where we get the English word synergy from. And the word synergy just means things working together, one with another. And you'll notice that the phrase work together, it's in the present tense. So it denotes something that's ongoing and continual. So Paul's saying, God never stops working all things together in your life. He's saying the Lord in his providence is continually weaving and molding all things together. This idea, works together, It means that God is constantly at work behind the scenes, whether you realize it or not. He's always moving his plan and his purposes along. It means that God is taking all the threads of your life and he's continually weaving them together, tying them together into one beautiful masterpiece. A while back, I purchased one of those wooden gazebo kits from Lowe's. You know, I'm talking about those kits you buy and you put it together yourself. Well, we opened the box and there were literally thousands of screws. There were hundreds of boards and bolts and brackets and braces. And the instructions were like 150 pages long. I mean, this was a massive project. And we spread all the pieces all throughout the lawn. And we thought to ourselves, Abigail and I did, there's just no way. No way all these pieces are going to come together to make a beautiful gazebo like the picture has on the box. And if you know me, I can't build or fix anything. I'm like Tim the Toolman Taylor. I did not get that gene. I can't build or repair anything. Well, after countless hours of work and my dad's help, we built the gazebo. It was majestic. It was awesome. All those boards, all those bolts, all those screws came together to make a beautiful structure. And now I sit it under every morning to drink my coffee. But to me, that's how the Christian life is, right? There's all these pieces in our lives. There's all these strands, all these threads. There's the good times. There's the bad times. There's successes. There's sufferings. There's tremendous moments, and there's tragic moments. But what God does is he takes all of these things and he works them together. He weaves them, he interlaces them together to make a beautiful picture of your life. Even if you can't see what that is right now in this moment. Now, obviously, there's a lot of mystery to this, isn't there? We can't always see how God works all things together. Sometimes we can, but sometimes we can't. And if you think about it, how could we? Because you and I, we're just finite, fallen creatures. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Paul says in Romans 11:33, "How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways." So what I'm saying again is this: we don't always understand how God works all things together, but we have to believe that he works all things together. It's like the pastor who said, when you can't trace God's hand, you can always trust God's heart. It's a good reminder. When you can't trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. In other words, when you can't see how God is working in your life, you can trust that he is, in fact, working. Fourth, I want you to notice that this promise is constructive. Look at those two little words, for good. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. So this promise is certain, it's comprehensive, it's continuous, and now we see that it's constructive. And what I mean by constructive is that God has a positive purpose for all that he does in your life. All we're saying, all that Paul's saying, is that God is for you, not against you. In fact, I like what John Murray says on this. John Murray is one of the great Reformed theologians of the 20th century. He taught up at Westminster Seminary for many years. And I gave you this quote a few weeks back, but I want to read it again. But he says this on verse 28. He says, "Not one detail works for the evil for the people of God. In the end, only good will be their lot." That's powerful, isn't it? In the end, only good will be the believer's lot. Now, to prove to you that this promise is constructive, I want to point you to four biblical examples, four portraits, four illustrations from Scripture. I think the first would be the life of Joseph. You know the story. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. And he winds up in Egypt, and he goes through many trials and tribulations. But of course, what God does is he raises Joseph up to be one of the highest officials in Egypt. As you know, Joseph ends up helping his family in time of need. And then finally, as the incident ends, Joseph's brothers fall at his feet And Joseph says this to them in Genesis 50, verse 20. A very important scripture, Genesis 50, 20. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In other words, God constructively brought good out of Joseph's hardship in Egypt. I think a second example would be the story of King David. Again, this is probably a pretty familiar account to you. Remember in 2 Samuel 11, David falls into sexual sin with Bathsheba. He gets her pregnant and their child dies. As you read the story of David, his whole life just spirals out of control, doesn't it? I mean, you see the rise and the fall of David. Now, things go from bad to worse. But God forgave David. David repented of his sin and God restored him. And most importantly, God brought forth the Messiah from the line of David. That's a good reminder. Jesus came from the Davidic line. So God clearly brought good out of David's life and story. A third example would be the Apostle Peter. Remember, he denied Christ. But like David, God forgave Peter. And God brought good out of Peter's life. If you read the book of Acts, as we've been doing in our Sunday service, Peter was a stalwart for Christ. I mean, he was bold for the Lord. And of course, Peter would go on to write two important epistles in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. So God brought good out of Peter's circumstances. The fourth and greatest example is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Throughout his whole life in ministry, he was unjustly treated. Lawless men falsely accused him and wrongly convicted him. And obviously, he was brutally murdered by the hands of the Romans on the cross. But God brought good out of his son's death. He raised him back to life, and he is now seated at his right hand. So God took the most heinous evil in the world, the crucifixion of an innocent man, Jesus, his only son, and he used it for good. If you think about it, Christ's death brought us life, didn't it? His bruising brought us blessing. So God can take difficulties, sufferings, hardships, failures, and he can use them constructively in your life for good. And you know what? The primary good in your life is conformity to the image of Christ. Look at verse 29. I want you to see this. Let me reread verse 28 so you get the whole flow here. Now Paul says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who were called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." I want you to see this, verse 29. "To be conformed to the image of his son." So again, this tells us that the primary good in your life is conformity to the image of Christ. In other words, everything else is secondary to that primary good. Sure, finding the right spouse to marry is good, but that's only a secondary good. Getting that raise at work is good, but that's only a secondary good. Graduating from college is good, but that's only a secondary good. Having godly children is a good, but that's only a secondary good. Our primary good in this life is to be conformed to Christ's image. In other words, it's being mature men and women in Christ, husbands and fathers. It's being mature children. Kids, this applies to you as well. Mature boys and girls. Now, Paul says, verse 29, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then fifthly, I want you to notice that this promise is only for the Christian. Verse 28, I want you to notice two key clauses. "And we know," here's the first one, "that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Here's the second one. "For those who are called according to his purpose." So who gets to lay claim to this promise here in verse 28? Well, Paul tells you very clearly, it's for those who love God, and it's for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, to be blunt, to be clear, this promise is only for the Christian. It's only for the converted. It's only for the called. Now, notice there's a human side, if you will, and a divine side, if you will. A human side, a divine side. You might say that the human side is for those who love God. In other words, you're either for God or you're against Him. You either love God or you don't. You're either a saint or an ain't. You either know God in your life or you don't. There's no middle ground here. And again, if you don't love God, as Paul said, if you don't love God, then this promise is not yours. The divine side is for those who are called according to His purpose. In Reformed theology, we call this the effectual call. The rough and ready idea is that God predestines the elect to salvation, and then the Holy Spirit calls and draws the elect to salvation in His perfect timing. Notice verse 30. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Now, there's a whole other sermon on that point, so I'm going to stop myself right there and leave it at that. But Scripture tells us that if you're not a Christian, then you can become one today. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. So if you'll do that, you can be saved right where you sit today. All you do is confess that Christ is Lord, believe in His resurrection, and Paul says you'll have salvation. And then this promise that we're talking about can be yours. This past week, as I reflected on verse 28, I was reminded of the story of Fanny Crosby. Many of you probably recognize her name, Fanny Crosby. She composed hundreds of hymns in her lifetime. I think about 8 or 10 of her hymns are in our Trinity hymnal. But if you know her story, Fanny Crosby was permanently blinded at 6 weeks of age through the malpractice of a doctor. She was permanently blinded through the malpractice of a doctor. And of course, her parents grieved about her blindness for years and years and years. But as she grew up, Fanny's parents reminded her that God can bring good out of her hardship and her difficulty. And actually, the Lord gave Fanny a remarkable memory. And because she had a great memory, she had large portions of Scripture memorized. And it was out of that remarkable memory that she wrote what I think are some of the best hymns in all of church history. She wrote, "To God be the glory. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Blessed assurance," and of course many, many others. But in 1903, Fanny Crosby wrote this. She said, "Although my blindness may have been a blunder on the physician's part, it was no mistake on God's part. I verily believe that it was the Lord's intention that I should live my days in physical darkness, so as to better be prepared to sing His praises and to incite others to do so. I could not have written thousands of hymns, many of which are sung all over the world, if I didn't have this disability." Now, to me, that really captures the heart of what Paul is saying here in verse 28. We said earlier that Romans 8:28 is the promise that if you love the Lord, then every circumstance in your life will work out for your good. God will never break this promise. He'll never go back on His word. God is working in your life. In fact, God is working all things in your life for your good. Let me just end by quoting Fanny Crosby's classic hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." I want you to listen to these lyrics. "All the way my Savior leads me, who through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know, whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Church, that's a beautiful line, isn't it? "For I know, whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christ. Father, we thank You for this promise that if we love You, then every circumstance in our life will work out for our good. We pray this in the name of Jesus and by Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together hymn 605, All the Way, My